Dearly Father, we're glad to be here on this Lord's Day, and Lord, this day of all days when, Lord, you not only rose again, but you conquered death, you conquered the grave, and you conquered it not just for yourself, but all who put their faith in you, Lord Jesus. And we're so grateful for the work you did on that cross, Lord, and that you still bear those scars on your hands and feet as a remembrance of what you did for us. And may we remember, Lord, what you did for us all those years ago, and what you've continued to do for us in our lives, and the events you have planned for us in the future. For your word has said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the splendors you have prepared for those in heaven who love you. Lord, we just honor and worship you today. We ask that you be honored in our worship and our singing and our time of gathering, Lord. Just all praise and glory be given to you. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to be in Genesis 10 this morning. It's on page 9 of the Pew Bibles. Like I said, I wanted to do something a little bit different for Resurrection Sunday. And Wednesday evenings, we've been going through the biblical history of the world from creation. And Nate taught on the Tower of Babel a few weeks ago, and I told him, I said, I'm going to preach on that. And I said, you know what, I'm going to preach on that for Easter. What a good Sunday for it. So that's how we ended up here. And through this week, I was thinking, how do I want to preach this? And one night, I think it was Wednesday, I texted Nate, and I said, oh, I finally got it. Said, I got my title, I got my direction. So that's kind of how we came to on an Easter Sunday morning with a sermon titled, Don't Be a Nimrod. We're going to be looking at this. We get our two minds together and we got at least half a mind there. So Genesis 10, I'm going to begin I'm going to begin at verse 6. I'm going to read down to verse 12, then we'll look at Genesis 11 and start at verse 1 at Genesis 11. So Genesis 10, verse 6 says, "The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan, the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Ramah, and Sabtika, the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city." In Genesis 11, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together on this Resurrection Sunday, when we come to celebrate the Lord Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as we commemorated his death on the cross on Friday, his betrayal on Thursday, that he was betrayed on Thursday, and he died covered in our sin, so that in trusting him, we can be forgiven. But Lord, without Sunday morning, Friday meant nothing. Lord, without the resurrection, the death on the cross meant nothing. So it is the resurrection of Christ that seals the possibility of our salvation. Without his resurrection, we cannot be saved. So Lord, what a glorious day this is today. What a wonderful day on the Christian calendar. This should truly be the greatest day of our year, because it is the resurrection of Christ that shows us that his death on the cross was acceptable to God. So Lord, as we look at this text this morning, we look at this man named Nimrod, the name that literally means the rebel. Lord, let us search our own hearts. Let us examine ourselves to make sure that we are not being a rebel in our own lives against you. Let us squash out that confusion and turn to you and only to you, and live our lives by faith. Amen. So we're, this morning we're celebrating the most important moment in the history of the world. The resurrection from Jesus of Jesus Christ from the dead is the hinge pin on which all of history swings. You know, Christmas is an important day in the Christian calendar because it's the day we celebrate Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the very one through whom God created the world, entering into the world he created. God became man in the form of a newborn baby. A newborn baby that was not only a baby, but also was God. But without the resurrection, this teenage girl having a baby would not have been different than any other birth that has ever occurred. The birth of Jesus would mean nothing without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is his death, his burial, and resurrection that verifies who he is. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that shows us God accepted his death as the full and final payment of our sin and the sin of all who will ever believe in him. Today is Resurrection Sunday. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord and Savior. So why in the world am I preaching from Genesis 10 and 11? You know, why are we looking at this man named Nimrod in the Tower of Babel? Well, you know, sit back and pay attention. We'll figure that out as we go. But you know, we're commanded. I'm commanded to teach the whole counsel of God. So the last several weeks, we've been doing kind of this mini sermon series on the book of Genesis. It began with Nate preaching on Enoch and this divine companionship that Enoch had with God. Then last Sunday, I preached on Noah, on his faith. Now this week, we're looking at the Tower of Babel and Nimrod in a sermon titled, Don't Be a Nimrod. So it's interesting when we look at these three men because we start with Enoch. The Bible tells us that he walked with God and he was no more because God took him. You know, Enoch had such an incredible walk with God that God took him right off the earth to be in God's presence. He skipped death. Then we read about Noah. That he was blameless in his generation. That he walked with God. And Noah had such a relationship with God that when God destroyed the world with a flood, it was through Noah that he saved mankind. Then this week we get to Nimrod. And Nimrod was a disaster and a disappointment. Now, it's interesting because all three of these men were related. You know, Enoch was Noah's great-granddad. Noah was Nimrod's great-granddad. But that's about all that he had in common with Enoch and Noah. So what do we know about him? Well, he was a pretty powerful man in his day. He began the kingdom of Babylon. Not only that, but Genesis 10:10 says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that, he went on into Assyria, built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. He had quite the kingdom. But for Nimrod, mere earthly kingdoms were not enough. He wanted more. Not only more, but he wanted it all. He wanted to make not just a name for himself, but he wanted to make the name for himself. Now, the name Nimrod literally means the rebel. And this is where we begin to tie this man Nimrod into the resurrection account. You know, after all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we either currently have or we have had an issue with a rebellious heart. We've talked about this over and over again in Sunday school. But none of us have tried to do what Nimrod tried to do. At least we haven't gone to the extremes that he did. He's known for his mighty, ungodly kingdom, and he's known for being this great hunter. And it could just be that calling him Nimrod, the mighty hunter, was not meant as a compliment, as much as it was a charge against him. Because if you get into some of the commentators and you start looking at the name and the root of this name, Nimrod, there are commentators that say, well, it wasn't just animals that he was hunting. It was godhood that this man was hunting. He wanted to take the place of God. But probably the thing he's most known for is the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel itself may just be the greatest show of the rebellion of man in the history of the world. And that's why he's given the name Nimrod. Because again, it means the rebel. You know, he wasn't just a rebel. This was the rebel. Now, we know this tower. We know it as the Tower of Babel, but Babel's a Hebrew word that was applied to this tower after God came down and destroyed it. You know, it's the name, that's how we know it. But the actual name of the city that it was built in came from a word that means the gate of God. So here is this man Nimrod, and he's going to have this tower built in this city that is called the gate of God. What's the purpose of the tower? Genesis 11:4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Yeah, so here they are. They're in the city that's called the gate of God. They're going to build a tower with its top in the heavens. And, you know, they tell us their motivation. They don't want to be dispersed over the face of the earth. And they want to make a name for themselves. You know, do you see that rebellious heart? They're two generations away from the flood. You know, his great-grandpa and his grandpa were both on that boat. After the flood, God gave a command to Noah. Genesis 9:1 says, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know, again, Nimrod is Noah's great-grandson. Noah spent 120 years building a boat to save his family from a flood that would kill every single person on the face of the earth who was not within that boat. God guided the boat. God protected the family. As this violent storm rages outside, Noah and his family were safe. As the rest of the world is suffering God's wrath, Noah and his family were being showered with God's mercy. And God brought them safely through the storm. God rested them on a mountain. They left the ark, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There were 8 people left in the entire world. Not only that, the world is literally changing. You know, again, on Wednesday evenings, we've been learning how after the flood, the world became what it looks like today. You know, pre-flood, it's a single landmass. As part of the flood, the earthquakes, everything's happening, it breaks up into these landmasses that we see now. You know, that happens as God's wrath is poured out on the world. You know, the mountains rise up from the ground. The Grand Canyon's formed. Now, it wasn't over millions and millions of years. It was, you know, things like that can happen with a little water over a long time or a lot of water over a little time, and that's what happened. A whole bunch of water over a short period of time. My family, we love going down to Hocking Hills, if you've ever been there. You know, you go to Hocking Hills, you go to Old Man's Cave, you go to Cedar Falls, you go to Upper Falls, you go to Lower Falls, you go to the Rock House, you go to Cantwell Cliffs, you go to all these different places, and you see the evidence of God's creation, you see the evidence of the flood. We love it. But again, after the flood, there's eight people on Mount Ararat, and God wanted the incredible entire new world to be populated. So he says, hey, spread out and have some big families. That's the only way it's going to happen. And you know just as well as I do that Noah and his kids, those eight people on that boat, told their family all about what God did. And told them how God saved them through that flood. But it doesn't take long for dissension to rise. You know, it never does. Think back to the Garden of Eden. God creates Adam. God creates Eve. They have a son named Cain. They have a second son named Abel. What happened? One generation from being created by God. I mean, Adam walked in the garden with God. One generation later, Cain kills his brother because he wants to rebel against God. You know, here we are, three generations after the flood, and once again, rebellion, it's poking its little head in. This time it's Nimrod. God says, go. He says, spread out and multiply. But Nimrod doesn't like that. So they decide, you know what, let's do our own thing. I don't want to do what God says, and they build a tower to the heavens. Does that sound familiar at all? How many times have we in our own lives said, you know what, God, I know what you've said, but I'm going to do it my own way. You know, in other words, how many times have we been Nimrods ourselves? How many times have we tried to build our way to God? But this was no ordinary tower. This thing was a monument to pagan gods. So they built a temple to pagan gods in the city called the Gate of God, and they're building it to reach the heavens and directly disobey the command of God. You know, when we read God's word, we hear God's word, and we refuse to do what it says, we're being a Nimrod. We're being rebellious. We're sinning against the one true God. We're telling him, you know what, I know better. But, you know, we like to think that we can pull a fast one on God, but it's never going to happen. The thing today is we generally don't see God reacting to our rebellion instantly, right? God in his mercy allows us to act stupid. You know, we look at the pages of Scripture and we see what happened. We see, you know, the flood, and we see these different things. We see God judging. And we say, oh, well, I'm not seeing that today. Well, Noah preached for 120 years that this was going to happen. For 120 years, people said, oh, no, come on, Noah, you're a nut. But then it happened. But notice what God does with the rebellion at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11 and verse 6. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And there's total confusion. These people are building this tower. They're carrying on conversations and they're scheming about what they'll do when they get this tower built. And my guess is they're thinking, you know what? If the world floods again, we're going to be safe. We just climb the tower, and, you know, voila, we're safe from God. You know, you have to remember, the world was basically flat before the flood, so it's not like there had to be enough water to cover Mount Everest. You know, the world was basically flat, so it wouldn't have taken that much water to cover the entire earth. And so this is where Nimrod, you know, begins showing himself to be a Nimrod. And I think it's important to say just real quick, as I was studying this, there's multiple commentators who don't think Nimrod was his name as much as it was a title to describe him, or, you know, a descriptive word. And again, this helps tie it into the resurrection. Since the beginning of time, man has tried to do anything he can to pull one over on God. Tried to do anything he can to work his way toward God. The Tower of Babel was built to be a gateway to God. They're trying to get up to God, and what happens? God comes down from heaven. And he saw all the sinfulness. He confused the language so that mankind could no longer scheme together against him. Genesis 11, 8 and 9 says, "So the Lord dispersed them from there. Over the face of all the earth, they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth." You know, they leave the ark. God blesses Noah and says, "Spread out. You know, go see the world." God wanted mankind to repopulate the earth, the entire earth. And to do that, they had to leave where they were. But Nimrod did not want to do that. He wanted to stay where he was, so God confuses the language and disperses the people. You see, God has a perfect eternal plan, and no matter what we think, no matter what we try, we're not going to affect or change that plan. It is set in stone. So when Nimrod thought he was going to thwart God's plan, God said, "Nope." He came down and showed them they were not going to change his plans. And then God does something else that's interesting here. He changes the name of the town where the tower was built. You know, "Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and he dispersed them." It was called the Gate of God, and God says, "No, I'm renaming it Confusion." And again, it says he disperses them over the face of the earth. And in that renaming, we see the truth of what happened at Babel. It started as this gateway to God, man's gateway to God, because that's what they thought it was. They thought they could simply, "We're just going to walk up to God. You know, after all, God survived the flood, so where he is safe. So, you know, if the earth floods again, let's just make it so we can walk up to him and we'll be there with him." You know, what a Nimrod. See, we cannot just go to God. It's the epitome of arrogance to think that you or I can just approach God, that we can just walk up to him, and we're going to be good buddies. I know someone that used to say, "Yeah, me and God are buddies, we just don't go to the same club." No, you're not. And what he meant was, "Well, I don't have to go to church because, you know, me and God are buddies." And I thought, well, if you don't want to be with him, I one thing about my buddies is I want to spend time with them. If I have no desire to spend time with them, then we're not buddies, right? I mean, that's basic. You know, think back to Moses. God set him in the cleft of a rock, walked past, and allowed him to basically see his back. In the temple, there's this thick curtain that separates the main part of the temple from the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could enter once a year and enter into that Holy of Holies, because that's the place where he went to be with God. And as he went in there, he would wear bells on his clothes, and they tied a rope to his ankle. Because if he had unconfessed sin, God would strike him dead. So if the bell was ringing, they knew he was okay. If the bell stopped ringing, they could yank him back out by the rope. So to think that we can just flippantly go before God is absolute nonsense. And I think it's part of the reason that the name was changed to Babel, because it means confusion. Yeah, the language, all the languages were created at that point, causing major confusion. But also there was such confusion among the people who thought they could build their way, work their way to God. And just, a couple centuries before this, God flooded the entire earth, saved 8 people in a boat that Nimrod's great-grandpa built. The only way for those 8 to survive was to follow God's command, build the boat, enter into his salvation, which was the boat. They all knew this was true. You don't go through that, be 2 generations out, and not hear about it. You know, they weren't thousands of years out from this like we are today, with everybody saying, "Oh, it didn't happen that way. That was it was just a regional flood. There was a bad rainstorm, you know, or that's just a story. That's just one of those Bible stories that's in there to scare you." No, this was a flood that flooded the entire earth. And everybody died except for the 8 in the boat. Now, here they are, only generations away from this, and these geniuses think they're just going to outsmart God. They thought the way to God is through their works, through what they can do. And still today, many think they're going to get right with God by being a good person, by not being bad as the person next to me, by going to church, by helping out my neighbor, by doing these things. And guess what? That's all confusion. Just like at the Tower of Babel, that too is confusion. We live in a world that's confused. We live in a world confused about how to have a right standing with God. The main reason for this confusion is a confusion about the reality of sin. So many refuse to see the reality of their own sin. They rebel against the Word of God. They refuse to believe what God says about them, and it's utter confusion. But that's not an excuse. You know, you can make every excuse you want, but God will not accept it. But there is wonderful news. There really is a gate to God. It's not a tower. It's not a city. It's not a plan made up by some man. The gate to God is an eternal plan by God wrought out in the person of Jesus Christ. He entered into his creation as a little baby. He lived 33 years on this earth. He never sinned once in that entire time. Then willingly went to the cross. He went to that cross because that was the only way. That was the only way to bridge the gap between man and God caused by our sin. That's how we approach God. We don't go to God on our own. We go to him through Jesus. There's no other way. God's word is clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It don't matter if you don't believe it. It doesn't matter if you don't like it. It doesn't matter if you want to be a Nimrod and rebel against what God says. The truth is, the only way to God is through Jesus. The only way that God will accept us coming to him through Jesus is through the cross. The sin debt had to be paid. And only Jesus could pay it. Our sin is against an infinite, eternal God, so it earns us an infinite, eternal punishment. The only one who could endure that is God himself. So he came to the earth, and he took on the punishment for us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us because he loves us. All we have to do is repent and believe it. We don't need to build a tower. We don't need to work our way to God. Nimrod tries building a tower to get to God, but God came down to him. People all over the world throughout history have done all they could to climb to God, to get to God, but God came here. It has nothing to do with what you can do for God. It has everything to do with what he has already done for you. So the question is, are you going to follow the word of God and trust in Jesus, or be a Nimrod and rebel against him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son, Jesus, is throughout the pages of Scripture. There isn't a passage that he can't be found in. Because it is about him. Every bit of it is about him, about his glory, and about our sinfulness and our need for him. About his glory and about our rebellious nature and our rebellion against you. But Lord, what a joy and just unspeakable joy it is that you take our confusion and you place before us the gate to God. Lord, this resurrection morning, as we're here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, as the proof and evidence that his death paid our sin debt. Lord, I pray that even this morning, if anyone here has not trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, that this very morning they would do that, that they would go from confusion to God. Go from man-made works to believing in God's eternal plan. And for all here who do know you, I pray that even the confusion and rebellion that continues in our life, that remains in our life, that we would set that aside and look to the gate to God. That we would look on the Lord Jesus Christ, study his word to be more like him, to be transformed into his image. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.